Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Psalm 86. And in reverence for God's word, if I could ask all of you to please stand as we read Psalm 86. And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that would be on page 446 in the Old Testament. Psalm 86. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness toward me is great, and thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me, and be gracious to me, O grant thy strength to thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that it is truth. It does not merely contain truth, but it is absolute truth, and it is a gift from you. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would use it to speak to our hearts, to change us, to renew our minds so that the way we think changes, to move our wills so that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, I pray that we would receive your word humbly and that the Spirit of God would work powerfully among us. Father, I pray for your help in communicating your word. I pray that you would guide, direct me, and help me so that your people are helped and all who are here today will glorify Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It is easy to spend 9 days in a row in prayer, as we as a church have done. But it will be much harder to continue this pattern through the rest of the year. Prayer is one of those disciplines that requires a great amount of discipline. It is also easy to pray when trouble comes if the trouble lasts only a short time. But it is another story altogether to keep praying and praying and praying and praying when the times just seem to get harder and harder and harder and there is no relief in sight. When life becomes so hard that you are convinced the only light at the end of your tunnel is an oncoming train, what do you do? What do you do when your emotions suggest to you that God has abandoned you in your pain? We can learn what to do from David. Psalm 86 is a cry for help from God. It is an example of how a person prays through hard times until hope is restored. It is the picture of a man who will not let go of God until God gives him hope again. And that is the key. When we are troubled or depressed or in great physical pain, we usually want the quickest, easiest way out, don't we? We don't want to work through anything. We simply want out. But that is rarely God's method of operation. The normal way out is not out. It is through. It is through the trial. It is through the suffering. It is through the pain that God wants to bring us. Because God never promised to deliver us instantly from our troubles. Sometimes He does that, but not usually. But He does promise to never leave us nor forsake us. He does promise to stay with us, to go through the fire with us, like He did for Daniel and his three friends, holding their hands, walking through the fire. He holds our weak hands through adversity. Psalm 86 is an example of how David was carried by God through adversity, through prayer. It is believed that David wrote this psalm in one of two situations, either when he was persecuted by Saul, who chased him all over the wilderness trying to kill him, because he was threatened by David. He was in great fear that he would lose his control as king. So he sought to destroy his enemy. Could also be that David wrote this psalm when he was driven away from Jerusalem by his own son, by Absalom, who led a rebellion against him. He made friends with the people and led a political rebellion against his own father. There are few things as deeply painful as betrayal from someone who is close to you. Well, either situation was very grave, was very painful for David. Either time of suffering could be described as one of deep anguish of the soul. Both trials were times in which David was forced to grip onto the only sure thing he had, which was God Himself. That nothing else could be trusted. Nothing else could be depended upon. Nothing else could be counted upon to be reliable to hang on to except God. And David, in his time of great need, clung to God. Psalm 34:6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." David is an afflicted and needy man when he writes these words. And here we are taught how to hang on to God through hard times. And there are five principles we must learn to practice. The first is found in verses 1 through 5, and that is, we must request help from God. Request help from God. That is what we must do in hard times. Verse 1, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me." In other words, bend your ear toward me, Lord, not away from me. I feel like in this time of trial, my feelings are telling me that you've turned away from me, but please turn your ear toward me. Bend your ear, listen to me, respond to me, O God. He says, "Answer me, for I am afflicted and needy." There's no hypocrisy here. There is honesty. There's transparency of heart. There is a friendship that David has with God that causes him to empty his troubled soul before Him in prayer. And as he prays, he makes three requests. The first is deliverance. Verse 2, "Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O Thou my God, save Thy servant who trusts in Thee." David prays for deliverance. That's his first request. Do preserve me. Be my defense, the word means. Be my guide. Be my guard. There's a sense in which David is trusting God to be his bodyguard. I think of 1 Samuel 18 and the first time that Saul really came to realize who David was and who David would become. After David's victory against Goliath, the women of Israel were singing songs of triumph about David, and Saul's heart became filled with envy, which led him to seek to destroy the one who would take his place. And being possessed by a demon, he drew his spear and threw it. He flung it at David twice. But God delivered David out of them all. He saved him. In Psalm 31, he said, "In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline Thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be Thou to me a rock, a stronghold to save me." That's the kind of prayer a man in anguish prays. That's the kind of prayer that a man in great affliction cries out to God. It's interesting and ironic that the same spear that Saul threw at David on numerous occasions was the very spear that he himself fell upon in the end and died. Another illustration would be the Apostle Paul and the deliverance that God brought to him. Paul was, throughout his ministry, plagued by enemies, primarily false teachers, those who sought to preach a different gospel, those who hated the simple gospel of grace that Paul preached. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men," that is the false teachers of his day, "also oppose the truth. They are men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But he says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now what I think is interesting is that when he says, out of them all the Lord delivered me, he does not necessarily always mean that God miraculously plucked him out of the suffering. Sometimes the deliverance came through long, hard trial, through opposition, through pain, through suffering. David prays for deliverance. Save thy servant who trusts in thee. Perhaps you feel that way sometimes, but perhaps it has nothing to do with fleshly enemies in the sense of people. Perhaps it has to do with a long, hard struggle with sin in your life. Sin that plagues you, sinful habits that stay with you, and you cry to God for deliverance. And the deliverance doesn't instantly come. And so perhaps you feel like Paul at times when he wanted to do right and did evil, and he didn't want to do evil, but he wanted to please God. And yet there was this conflict going on within him. And he looked forward to that day in which he would be delivered by God. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gives the answer in the very next verse when he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that victory, deliverance from sin, only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, there is no way for you to be delivered from sin. You will continue to be plagued. You will continue to live in bondage if you do not turn to Him who is able to save you. And if you are a believer and you continue to struggle with indwelling sin, you need to understand that the power lies in Jesus Christ, in your relationship with Him. The power lies in the gospel. And as you repent as an ongoing lifestyle and turn back to the cross as an ongoing lifestyle, you will gain the victory over those habits that plague you. And He will deliver you. Pray for it. Don't pray for it once. Pray for it nonstop. Be like David. Say, God, incline your ear to me. Listen to me. Bend your ear to me. I'm afflicted. I'm needy. I need your deliverance. I need your salvation. Stop being wimpy with the way that you pray and beg God and plead with God and cry to God for deliverance as David did. That was his first request. But David also requested grace in verse 3. His second request for help from the Lord was in the form of grace. Verse 3 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to Thee I cry all day long. The grace that he speaks of in verse 3 is compassionate favor. He wants God to look upon him with favor, but he also wants God to look upon him with compassion. He wants God to understand his affliction, to understand his need. He wants God to meet with Him in the depths of His pain as He cries to Him all day long. I don't necessarily think that what David meant is there were literal tears falling from his eyes 24/7. But what I think we see here is, in addition to the times in which tears were undoubtedly flowing, there was this attitude of dependence that he had upon God, that deliverance would only come from God, that grace can only come from God. There was this awareness in his heart that every moment of every day he was dependent upon the grace of God if anything good was to happen in his life. He understood that without grace he deserved to be condemned. That he needed God's grace every moment of every day to care for his sin problem. Psalm 51 was written by David after Nathan confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba. And in the anguish of his soul, he prays, "Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of Thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." There was this constant awareness of his sinfulness, so that all day long, every day, David was saying, "God, how I need You. How I cannot live a moment of this day without Your favor and Your compassion. I am so sinful in my thoughts and words and deeds. If Your grace does not forgive me, there is no hope for me." That's the kind of constant dependence on grace that you and I should have. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can have the confidence that the writer of Hebrews says, we can have the confidence that we have this great High Priest, we have this One who has already paid the penalty for our sin, and therefore we can come to God boldly through Christ. We can come to His throne of grace, and we can find the grace and help we need in time of need. See, God never intended for prayer to be something that we just do periodically from time to time, just shoot up these little requests. God always intended prayer to be a lifestyle, an attitude, an atmosphere, like the air that we breathe. This constant awareness of dependency. Prayers don't have to be verbal. They can be silent cries to God all day long for help, for grace, for mercy, for strength. Perhaps you have been just inundated with trials for years, and just one keeps coming after another, and you wonder, "Lord, I'm sorry, but I know I'm supposed to rejoice in all things, but I don't have any strength left to rejoice. And I know I'm supposed to be thankful right now, but I don't really feel thankful. I need Your grace to strengthen me, to carry me every moment of every day." See, that's one of the reasons why God brings trials into our lives, is He wants us to feel that acute awareness of how desperate we are, how much we need His grace. "Be gracious to me, O Lord," David says, "for to Thee I cry all day long." That's what you need to do if you're depressed. If you're depressed, cry to God all day long. Get up and do what you're responsible for, but cry to God all day long. Don't retreat away from the people of God that God has provided for your encouragement, but fellowship with them and pray all day long. And cry to Him, and cry to Him until the darkness fades. That is the only way I have come to get through times of depression. When you want it to go away and it won't go away. The only way is to work through it and pray through it and cry through it and love through it and obey through it. Because the dark times will come. And you cannot retreat into your cave until sunshine comes again. You have to walk with God on the mountains and in the valleys. Both. So David prayed for deliverance. He prayed for grace. And he prayed for gladness. That was his third request. Look at verse 4. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Make me glad, Lord. My soul is discouraged. I'm down. I've lost my joy. Make me glad, Lord. Fill my soul with joy again. For it is to You that I lift up my soul. See, David understood that in times when joy was gone, the only way to get it back was to get it from God. He knew that God is the source of joy. And so he had to just keep crying out to God. He had to keep lifting up his soul to God. And eventually that gladness would return. That joy would be given. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be Thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. See, the testimony of the psalmist is as he prayed for God's grace and as he prayed for God's help, God brought the deliverance. God brought the gladness in place of the joy. He gave him the joy of dancing in place of mourning. He filled his soul with the joy that had escaped him. In verse 6, David gives thanks to God. Excuse me, verse 5, he gives thanks to God that He is ready to forgive, which leads me to believe that quite possibly the absence of joy in verse 4 was the result of sin in David's life. It is not always the case when it comes to depression, but it is often the case. And so he sought God's forgiveness and he thanked God for always being ready to forgive. An illustration of this is Psalm 32, where David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." I can find no better biblical description of depression than those verses in Psalm 32. My body wasted away through groaning. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away. And David said, in this case, it was the result of his sin. It's not always the case, but many times it is. That's why he prayed in Psalm 51, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which You have crushed through this discipline rejoice. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." Nothing will kill joy like unconfessed sin. Nothing. It's So David prayed for gladness. So the first principle God wants us to learn is we must request help from God. And David requested deliverance and grace and gladness. The second principle is we must recite our troubles to God. Not only must you request help from God, but you must recite your troubles to God. Verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications." In other words, listen to me as I give you my troubles. Listen to me as I cry out to you and lay all my troubles at your feet. In the day of my trouble, verse 7, "I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Verse 14, "O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set thee before them." What is David doing in verses 6 and 7 and 14? He is reciting his troubles to God. Not because God doesn't know about them, but because David needs to recite them to God. David needs to recognize how helpless he is. David needs to recognize how dependent upon God he is. And that is why we need prayer. God doesn't need prayer. He enjoys it. He delights in the prayers of His people, but He doesn't need it. He can do things with or without prayer as He sovereignly chooses. Some things He has ordained to happen will not happen apart from prayer, because that's just the way it is and that's the way He has said it will be. But prayer is primarily for us. Prayer is to remind us of how needy we really are, how dependent we really are. And so God is wanting us to recite our troubles to Him. Tell Him your troubles. Give voice to your supplications. If there are enemies opposing you, if there are arrogant people in your life who are opposing you, like David had in verse 14, then tell God about them. Because in telling God your troubles, you at the same time recognize He is the only one who can help you with them. Nobody else can. Nobody else. I'm not saying we can't help each other. I'm not saying we don't need each other. I'm not saying we don't have times when we just need to cry on someone's shoulder. But ultimately, the help that we need will come from God. The help that our crying soul so desperately craves can only come from God. So recite your troubles to God. Tell Him what is on your mind. Tell Him what you are worried about. Tell Him what you are losing sleep over. So that you learn to cast your cares upon Him who cares for you. So that He will deliver you. Psalm 50, verse 15, "And call upon Me." This is God saying, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor Me." That's an invitation from God. Call upon Me when you are in trouble. Psalm 77, verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted." Hear this man. In the day of his troubles, what does he do? Does he run to the psychiatrist? In the day of his troubles, what does he do? "I sought the Lord. I cried to God. In the night my hand was stretched out with weariness." I was crying out to God all night long. My hands were weary. My soul refused to be comforted. I cried to Him and I cried to Him and I cried to Him, and comfort didn't come. So what do? You give up and go get help somewhere else, right? Or do we just keep crying out to God and crying out to God and refusing to give up because we know ultimately He has the answers. Ultimately He will give us the help. Recite your troubles to God. Tell Him your needs. That's the second principle God wants us to learn. First, to request help from God. Secondly, to recite your troubles to God. Then, thirdly, what you must do is you must remind yourself of the attributes of God. You must remind yourself of the attributes of God. And there are seven of them that David reminds himself of in this psalm. And this is poetry, and poetry is different in structure, and so they kind of appear all over the psalm, not necessarily all in one order. So we'll move throughout the psalm looking at these attributes of God that he reminds himself of. The point here is, in times of trouble, when everything around you is changing, you need to understand that there is one rock that never changes, and that is God. And so this is what you have to discipline your mind to do. You have to take the confusion of your trial and the things about what God is doing that you don't understand, and you have to submit them underneath the truths of God that you do know always are true. Okay? So you take the confusion of wondering what God has in store for you in your future and what is He trying to teach you in this trial, and you bring them and you submit them under truths like God is sovereign, God is good, God is merciful, God is wise. And I don't have to understand all those things. I don't have to understand why. I can ask God why. He won't be offended by that. But I don't need to know that. I don't need to understand what is in the future. I don't need to understand what He's trying to teach me. Unless it's something immediate that He wants me to change. But what I do need to do is I need to submit all of my doubts, all of my confusion, all of my mental struggles to what I know to be true. God is God and He will never change. And these are some attributes that David grabbed onto and would not let go of. First, that God is unique. Verses 8 and 9. God is unique. There is no one like Thee among the gods, O Lord. And of course, he means the false gods. God's little g, but there's no one like Thee among anyone that anyone worships. There's no one like You, O Lord. Nor are there any works like Thine. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify Thy name. In the Song of Moses, Moses sang, Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is like You? Implied answer, no one. No one is like You. God is unique. Psalm 89:6, For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Implied answer, no one. God is unique. And one day, verse 9 says, All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O God. That's prophetic. It's prophetic of the messianic kingdom when Christ reigns upon this earth. As Isaiah prophesied in chapter 2 of his book, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." All the nations will one day worship God because God is unique. Now, how does that help you in the midst of trial? How does that help you when you are praying through adversity? How it helps you is you come to realize that He alone, because He is unique, He alone is your answer. He alone is your solution. Well, He may give the answer and the solution in some mediatorial kind of way. He might use someone as a channel of blessing, so to speak, but it's from God. He is the one who is unique. So that's the first attribute. God is unique. The second is God is great. Verse 10, God is great. "For Thou art great and doest wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God." The word "great" means exceedingly big. So in other words, David is saying, "For You, O God, are big." And by saying that, then, in the midst of adversity, what are you also saying? That God is bigger than your adversity. That's what you're saying. "For Thou art great." Thou art big. I praise You for Your bigness. For Your greatness, I praise You that You are bigger than this problem. He's great. And He's done wondrous deeds. Extraordinary deeds, literally, verse 10. We could say miracles. He is the performer of miracles. He is great. There's nothing He cannot do. When God was using Jeremiah to prophesy to His people about the captivity that they would experience as discipline from the hand of the Lord, God assured Jeremiah of the promise that He would bring His people back. And apparently, I'm assuming between the lines, that there may have been some doubt in Jeremiah's heart as to whether or not that would take place. And so God said in 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me?" Answer? No? Nothing too difficult for Me. God is great. He is exceedingly big. And bigger than your problem. Bigger than your trial. Bigger than your suffering. Bigger than your depression. He is bigger than it. God is great. Thirdly, God is merciful. Verse 15. God is merciful. "But Thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." God is merciful. Now the question should arise as to why that is true, and specifically how it can be true for us. How can it be true that God is merciful towards sinners like us? The answer is because of Jesus Christ. is because Jesus Christ became the mercy of God. It is because Jesus Christ came to this earth and died upon the cross of Calvary so that the mercy of God could freely flow to sinners like you and me. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." But God, being rich in mercy. Mercy is God withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. So David says, "God, I know I not only deserve the adversity that I'm now experiencing, but I deserve worse than this." See, pride is often a problem when we are suffering because we think we don't deserve what we're going through. When the reality is, we not only deserve what we are going through. I'm not talking about in some kind of a personal punishment kind of way. I mean, there are times in which God certainly disciplines us. But I'm just talking about adversity in general. We think that we don't deserve this adversity. And the point we need to come to is where we say, "God, I do deserve this adversity. In fact, I deserve more. I deserve condemnation for all of eternity. I deserve hell. I deserve to be cast out of Your presence in an eternal hell separated from You forever. But thank You, God, for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who bore away my sin at Calvary, and that now I can know You, I can be Your child, and I can live under the shadow of Your care and Your blessing. God is merciful." And lest you think there is an adversity that God has brought into your life or will bring into your life that is bigger than you can handle, and that He doesn't understand you, you need to understand that there is no adversity, there is no suffering that is deeper and greater than what Jesus experienced on Calvary. And if you think nobody understands you, you are wrong. So get out of your self-pity and stop saying, "Woe is me, nobody likes me, nobody understands me, nobody can sympathize with what I'm going through," and understand there is one who can sympathize and does sympathize with you and understands the deepest anguish of your heart. He died for you. How dare you and I ever think there is someone, there is no one who understands, considering what our Savior endured for us. How arrogant we can be even in the midst of pain and suffering. God is merciful. We don't deserve any of the good things He's done for us. But God is faithful as well. Verse 15. God is faithful. That's what the word "gracious" in this verse means. It could actually be translated "faithful." Jeremiah, those famous verses that we often think of and sing of. Lamentations 3. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's verses 22 and 23, but I feel sorry for verse 21. Because we often forget verse 21, which is the whole point. And this is what it says. This I recall to my mind. This is what I talk to myself about. Therefore, I have hope. And then it goes on to say, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. What is Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah is saying, everything around me says God is not faithful. All of my circumstances lead my emotions to believe that He has abandoned me. That He no longer has mercy for me. But this is what I do. I tell my emotions to go jump in a lake. I tell my emotions to submit to what I know is true. Therefore, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. This is what I talk to myself about. And that's what I mean when I say, remind yourself of the attributes of God. There are times in your life, there will be times in your life in which everything around you will not make sense. And you have to have an anchor for your soul. And the anchor is what you know to be true about God that never changes. And so you must choose to change your mind. You must choose to renew your mind. You must stop and say, I must tell myself what is true of God. I must remind myself. Talk to yourself. It's not a crazy thing to do. Jeremiah did it. David did it. God used them pretty well, didn't He? In times of spiritual darkness, in times of trial, in times of depression, we need to cling to simple truths like 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Even if our faith fails, God remains faithful. Then we must remind ourselves that God is slow to anger. Verse 15. God is slow to anger. He does not have a short fuse. God is patient. He does not easily blow up. He told Moses when He gave him the second set of the Ten Commandments, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. In fact, this is the attribute of God that made Jonah so angry. After he preached to Nineveh and the city repented, he complains to God in prayer and he says, see God, I told you. That's why I didn't want to go and preach, because I knew you would be slow to anger. I knew you would forgive them. What a bitter prophet he was. Someone just recently asked him, well, what's that in the Bible for? And I said, I think one of the reasons it's in the Bible is to show us how our hearts can become toward lost people if we are not careful. We can become calloused toward the very people that God has sent us to reach. And we need a soft heart. God is slow to anger. God is also kind. He is kind. Verse 15 uses the word loving kindness. It is the Hebrew word that refers to goodness and kindness. In other words, it means that God is devoted to being kind and gracious toward us. He is devoted to being kind to us. Isn't that amazing? We don't deserve that kind of God. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I love that, abounding. He doesn't just have a little bit of kindness. You know, some people who have just a little bit of kindness, you wish they'd show it once in a while. God's not that way. God is abounding in kindness. Dripping with kindness. It is pouring out of Him. And God is truth. God is truth. That's the last attribute that David reminds himself of. God is truth. Verse 15, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. What does that mean? It means that God is trustworthy. It means He will never fail you. It means that no matter how deep your pain is, no matter how confused your mind is, God is trustworthy and He is who you must learn to hang on to. No matter how unjust you feel you are being treated, know this, that God is true. Know that God is trustworthy. Know that God in the end will make all wrongs right. This was the lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn at the end of his trial, that God had creatively designed to humble him. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." God is truth. He's trustworthy. All His works are true. All His works are right. There's nothing God does that is wrong. And so if you and I are going through some kind of an adversity that we think is wrong, in the sense that we think that God has somehow let this slip through without seeing it, we've got some major change of attitude that is needed. God is true. We are the ones who are untrue. God is the one who is just and always righteous. William Cooper was the writer of at least 66 hymns. He was a melancholy man. He battled depression his entire life. According to John Piper in his book on depression, When the Darkness Will Not Lift, in 1767, at the age of 36, William Cooper entered John Newton's life. That's the John Newton that we know as the writer of Amazing Grace. Cooper entered John Newton's life while Newton was a pastor in England. Cooper had already had a total mental breakdown and had attempted suicide 3 different times. He had been institutionalized at St. Albans Insane Asylum, where God met him in a powerful way through the loving care of Dr. Nathaniel Cotton and by a converting encounter with the gospel in Romans 3:25. This is Cooper's testimony. "Immediately I received the strength to believe it," talking about the gospel, "and the full beams of the Sun of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement He had made, my pardon sealed in His blood, and all the fullness and completeness of His justification. In a moment I believed and received the gospel." Cooper maintained a lifelong friendship with Newton, who never gave up on this man, who from time to time continued to slip into periods of spiritual depression. In fact, Newton performed his funeral. During those dark times, William Cooper met with God, and God met with Cooper. And he used him to pen hymns of worship, the most famous being, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." See, Cooper knew where to return. In his times of darkness, he knew where to return. It was to return to Calvary. It was to return to the cross. I looked up his hymns, 66 in all, and what I noticed in the titles of them is there was a God-centeredness that permeated him. There was an honesty that confessed times of great pain. Like, "Far from the world, O Lord, I flee." That's the title of a hymn. Or, "Fierce passions discompose the mind." Or, "My soul is sad and much dismayed." Or, "When darkness long has veiled my mind." He turned to God. That's what he did. One of his hymns that exalts the sovereignty of God to care for believers through adversity is called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And these are the words: "God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." God moves in a mysterious way. We will not always understand the adversity that He chooses to bring into our lives, but this is the God we serve. He is great. He is sovereign. He is good. He is wise. He is merciful. He is faithful, He is trustworthy, and He is why we must persevere in praying through hard times, praying through adversity, and never losing heart. Father, we confess to You that we are too often weak. Too often we take our eyes off of You and focus upon the confusing, changing circumstances all around us, and therefore we lose hope, we lose joy, we lose perspective. Well, God, I pray that we would be like David. I pray that we would pray through those hard times. I ask that You would teach us to be people who persevere in prayer and not give up right away when we don't get the answer we are seeking. But, Father, especially through those difficult times, that we would just pray and pray and pray and pray and wait for You to open the windows of heaven and pour forth light upon dark times of trial. So that we will see You in Your goodness. And we will worship You for who You are, reminding ourselves of the great attributes that You alone possess. Father, I pray that You would help each of us to always remember that You are all of these things for us because of what Christ has done on Calvary. And I pray, Father, that if there be a man, woman, boy, or girl here today who doesn't have this kind of security in this kind of God because they do not know You, because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then would You give them the faith to believe today? Would You bring them to the foot of the cross where they see their sin judged by a holy God in the sacrifice of His Son? And would You take them to the empty tomb, and would You help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the victor over sin and death, and He now lives to give life to those who will repent and believe the gospel. Lord, do Your work among us. Help us to grow in our trust of You. Through Christ we pray. Amen.